Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live. We're bringing you guests from around the world. Our guests tonight are Dominican friars. One teaches patristics and ancient languages at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. The other is a priest in residence at Holy Innocents Parish in Pleasantville, New York. And they've come together to co-author a book about prayer. But they are not just talking about any prayer. They are describing what St. Thomas Aquinas calls the most perfect of prayers, the prayer our Lord Jesus himself taught us to pray, the Our Father. And one of the things they'll talk about tonight is how the Lord's Prayer can fulfill our desperate need for hope as we live our lives in this world and look toward our future in heaven. So please welcome the co-authors of the book, Our Father, A Prayer of Hope, from the Order of Preachers, Father Andre Hoffer and Father Philip Nolan. Welcome.
Thank you
so much.
Good
to have you here.
Thank you, Father.
Welcome. Good to have you. So let me ask you this. So you have both of you working on this book. Who instigated this?
I did.
I see.
I started preaching some retreats on the Our Father.
Okay.
And then I was very happy that Father Philip would join and we'd be co-authors of the book together.
That's good. And was it hard to get you to sign up to do this?
I don't think so. I can't remember. But I think I was excited to work with Father Andrew. He taught me in seminary.
Yeah.
So I was excited to work with him on a project.
Good. That's good. That's good. Well, that's a good thing to do. And, you know, a couple things I'd want to just let people know at the outset. There's a wide variety of great insights from a lot of different sources, but also absolutely wonderful collection of artwork that's related to each chapter. It's beautifully coordinated, and the quality of the pictures is very, very good. And the choice of the paintings from classical works of art is absolutely delightful. So the only thing missing is that you should have some music to go with the book. And maybe playing some chant with Dominicans singing there, get some nuns, it would be great.
That sounds beautiful.
But I'm in the other media. So so that's a good thing. Now, let's take a look at this a bit. You have divided the Our Father into its petitions. How many petitions do we have for the Our Father?
Seven petitions.
Seven. And so that governs the chapter. Mm-hmm. But you've also taken a theme, and I sense that this came from you, Father Andre, that this idea of connecting the petitions of the Our Father with hope.
That's right.
Is very strong recurring theme throughout the book. Why did you choose hope?
St. Augustine says that the Our Father is our prayer of hope, and St. Thomas Aquinas continues that. And when you look at what petitions are, they are requests made in hope that we need things. And so the Our Father orders our hopes and desires.
Okay, that's one of the great things that oftentimes I like to distinguish between optimism and hope. Mm-hmm. Optimism is a human enterprise for things that are like a kid's toy list at Christmas time, that we'd like to have this and this. But hope is a virtue that comes from God. We call it a theological virtue because it depends on God's grace. Let's talk about how you bring that out in here. Want to start there?
Sure. So, yeah, as Father Andrew was saying, there's a real hope that's built into just simply a prayer that's asking for things. And we ask things from God, not because we are exactly sure of what we need, but because we know that he's the provider. Yes. That he's the provider who will give us what we need, even when we don't fully know exactly what we need. And so we pray to him this beautiful prayer that he has taught us, because, as you said, it's from God, this hope. We trust him to provide what we need.
Yeah. You begin by just taking the opening invocation, Our Father. What would be one of the key elements that folks should reflect on by calling God our Father?
Well, first, that we can call God our Father is so important. It's about our salvation, that we are called to be the children of God, and by the Spirit of adoption, we are calling God our Father. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, who is the unique Son of the Father from all eternity, became man, so that way we may be sons and daughters in him and be able to say, our Father.
And you bring out frequently in that chapter the word that you used here, that we're adopted children of God. There's this mood sometimes that shows up in society that often is just the acronym FOBGOB. You know that?
I don't know that.
It's Fatherhood of God, Brotherhood of Man. FOGBOMB. That's it. FOGBOMB. Okay. Fatherhood of God, Brotherhood of Man. That we're, a lot of folks would think that by our nature we're children of God, but that's not what you're saying here, and that's not what Scripture says.
Yeah, what is emphasized is that Jesus has given us his own Spirit so that by the Spirit of adoption, we can cry out, our Father. Mm-hmm. And then it's precisely a life of grace. So not only are we created to the image of God by our nature, that we are reborn or recreated in grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, C.S. Lewis, liked to point out that we are born as rebels. That's the nature of original sin. We're in rebellion against God. But by the redemption, Christ brings us a spirit of adoption, and then we can call God our Father.
Yes.
There's the next part of this I found also very interesting. You know, you take the phrase, hallowed be thy name. What are you trying to draw out from this idea? Well, first of all, what does it mean to be hallowed?
Right, to be made holy.
Yeah.
And so one of the challenges of that phrase is that, well, of course, God's holy. So when we're hallowing God's name, it's not that we're making God holy. It's that his name being known and loved by us makes us holy. Mm-hmm. And so we talked about how that petition, hallowed be thy name, is a petition in a way that we would become holy by sharing in God's name, by being his adopted children.
And I liked the connection that you make with the giving of the divine name in Exodus 3. And the Lord starts off with Moses, remove your shoes, this is holy ground. And the revelation of the name of God to Moses is something that is part of holiness. But now also this name Father, which was not commonly used in ancient Israel. And the only rabbinic author I can think of that used it was Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was flourishing in the 70s AD. So if anything, he got from the Christians, I suspect, because it wasn't earlier. This idea that the name that Jesus gives his Father is holy is very important. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you also made a connection with Our Lady and her Magnificat and calling that his name is holy.
And holy is his name, Our Lady sings out in the Magnificat.
Yes.
And so how Our Lady can show us by her prayer how we are to pray the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, that this gives us a direction for that. the next part of it, you talk about the phrase, "Your kingdom come." That's a petition. Mm-hmm. I don't think a lot of us think of that, but it's a petition, "Your kingdom come." What's right. the key to that?
I think the key, first of all, is just to say, His kingdom is coming. That we're asking for something that He has promised, right? That's the Jesus in His preaching. The kingdom of God is here. So we're asking for something that He has revealed that He wants to give to us. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, we live in a world where there's a lot of power structures that don't actually contribute to people's good lives flourishing. We live in our own lives. We don't always rule our life well. And so when we're asking for God's kingdom to come, we're asking that His good power, His holy power, would manifest itself in our lives and in the world. And it's something He's promised that He wants to bring, even now, and especially at the end of time.
I think in our own society, a number of people will say to me, things are so out of control that it's just got to be the end of the world. You know, things. And I always say, I don't know, that's a management issue, and God is management. That's what where His kingdom is so crucial, mm-hmm. you know, that we're praying that the chaos we tend to bring will be brought into His rule and kingship.
That's right, because we are under God's authority, and we want to recognize God as God. He is our Lord. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are saying that we don't have a sufficient kingdom here. We want Your kingdom, God. We want to be under Your reign.
Yeah, so you mean it's not just me that can be disappointed with the way politics has worked over the last 30
centuries. I live in Washington, D.C.
30 centuries, yeah. You know, of course, they're sinners. All of us are, so this is what we deal with, and just move on from there. The next petition is, "Thy will be done." What is it that you're seeking to derive from that petition? "And that will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Mm-hmm. One major theme we brought out is that it's that we need to think of God's will as something good, right? Because sometimes people will say, you know, "This happened to me, I guess God's will.
And the bad stuff.
The bad stuff, right.
Or when there's a storm, well, that was an act of God.
Right.
He gets the rap for all this.
Right. And I think we want to begin with the conviction, as Jesus revealed, that God's will for us is good and salvation. So on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where He wants to bring us. His ultimate will is that we would be saved.
Yeah.
And so I think just reflecting on our own lives, do I think that God's will for me is good, that He desires me to have a life of joy and union with Him, I think is a good place to start with that petition, if we can pray it honestly.
And throughout the book, Father Philip and I interweave these two sub-themes of the Exodus and the Holy Eucharist. And it's interesting then mm-hmm. to see "Thy will be done" from the stances of the Exodus and our celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist. So mm-hmm. with the Exodus, you saw that the people of God were grumbling. And so they grumbled against the Lord and against Moses, and how they needed to be taught, basically, "Thy will be done." And then at every Mass, we pray the Our Father, and then to see how especially "Thy will be done" is a prayer that is appropriate for the sacrifice of the Mass, because Jesus Himself did the will of the Father, and we enter into His sacrifice.
Yeah, I think that is a very important thing. And I can imagine do you also give these retreats with Father Andre?
I haven't given a retreat with you on the Our Father. No.
Yeah, because one of the things that I can imagine is posing as a question, what do you think God's will is for you? You know, and having people consider, you know, what would God want for you?
Yes.
And they oftentimes don't know what they want for themselves. I think in the world, they have a better idea of what they don't want then clarity about what they do want, let alone what God wants for them.
And I think what God especially wants from us is that we will want God, that God made us for himself. Mm-hmm. And again, that we go back to the Our Father concerning those first words, Our Father. Do we want our Father? Do we want to enjoy God?
I can remember hearing a retreat talk by Archbishop Sheen, where he said the basic choice is for us to say to God, thy will be done, or he ends up saying, all right, well then thy will be done. You know, and if it's what we want, we won't like it. That's the assumption. The next petition is to ask God for our daily bread. You have a couple levels of meaning to that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not the Greek expert, but it's even in the Greek there, the epiousion. Mm-hmm. So I probably should defer to you at this point. But whether it's daily or it can also be translated as super substantial. So yes, meaning a bread that's higher than normal bread. And the ambiguity in the word is revelatory of the power of the prayer, which is that we're not only asking God every day for what we need to get through the day, especially his presence, especially his sacraments, but also that what we need to get through the day is something that's not an earthly thing, but something, a gift from above, from heaven.
So, and that's an important link to the Holy Eucharist, correct?
Yes, for sure.
Yeah.
Yes, so this is the bread that came down from heaven. So that we think about the symbol of the manna given to the people of Israel as they were fleeing Egypt and in the Exodus on the way to the Promised Land, and how the fulfillment is precisely in Christ himself. So that he is that living bread that is from heaven for our salvation. Mm-hmm. And one thing that we emphasize is that people want bread when they're hungry. And so give us this day our daily bread. Are we really hungry for Christ and to work up that hunger? So one image that's used is the all-you-can-eat buffet. So if you are going to go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, you're not going to be snacking before you go to the restaurant. You're going to have a proper hunger. So in the spiritual life, are we abstaining from other kinds of goods, other things that might fill us for a time? So that way we can really be hungry for the Lord, and especially in bringing that desire, that spiritual desire for Mass, because the more charitable desire we bring to the Mass, the more we will get from the Mass.
Yeah, I must say I don't go to the all-you-can-eat buffets because it's a waste of money for me. But if I had teenagers, bring them.
That's right.
Right.
That's where you want them to come and eat.
Right.
This is something too. I couldn't help but think of the difference. One of the differences in our time and theirs is they didn't put any preservatives in their bread. You could not keep bread for a week in the refrigerator or something. You know, that it, bread would go bad, and we also, especially in the West, don't have the same appreciation for the sacredness of all bread. I know, I've lived in Jerusalem, and people, if there's a piece of bread thrown on the ground, they'll pick it, kiss it, and put it up someplace so the birds can get it. You know, because bread is not something that you just toss underfoot. It has too much importance in life just to toss it on the ground. And they treat it with that kind of respect. They teach their children to do this. There's a love for bread that has to come every day,
right,
because you can't store it. Just is not that kind. One of the most challenging parts of the prayer is the next petition. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What's going on there for you?
It is one of the most challenging, and it's also the one that, in a certain sense, Jesus acknowledged was the most challenging because he repeated it after the prayer.
Yes.
And so he knew that this was going to be a major issue. And I think the key is to start by thinking we're praying to our Father who has offered us forgiveness. And precisely through Jesus, who is teaching us to pray this way. So in a certain sense, Jesus is teaching us to pray for his own gift that he wants to give us, the forgiveness that he gave us on the cross. And so by looking at God, who offers us forgiveness, that's the only way we'll have the strength to forgive those in our lives who have hurt us.
Jesus from the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And how we see that at work in the saints. So when Saint Stephen was martyred, he said, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Yes. And then to think about that receiving of forgiveness by the blood of Christ, and how we then can be strengthened by Christ's own blood to forgive those who have hurt us. There's a section in that chapter on Forgive Us Our Trespasses called From Victimization to Divinization. Because if we cling to the hurts, then we continue to be victimized by someone who has hurt us. But if we let God's forgiveness go through us, because who but God can forgive sins? Mm-hmm. If we let that spiritual work of mercy of forgiving all injuries work through us, then we have divinization. We become like God. So from victimization to divinization, that we really want to be able to forgive those who have hurt us, because we have found forgiveness in the blood of Christ, and we can be raised up to be like Christ.
I think that is a very key point. The other side of that, and we see this in our culture, is a lot of people like to be victims. There's a certain cachet to being a victim. You can gain a certain status by being victimized and manipulate other people by claiming victim status. And frankly, again, from having lived in the Middle East, everybody over there claims to be a victim, and they are. But the only way out is to let go of being the victim and say, I forgive. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's not easy. Especially when the hurts are against very vulnerable people, against children and the invalids, and so it's hard.
If we place our forgiveness on a condition that those who hurt us would actually ask for our forgiveness, then in some sense we continue to be under their authority. Mm-hmm. But if we place our forgiveness under the condition of God's forgiveness, then mm-hmm. we are under his authority. Thy kingdom come.
Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely key. One of the coolest times I ever met my grandmother, it was the last time I saw my grandmother before she died. And I asked her, you know, to go through her photo album. And every time she came on a picture of my grandfather, she would take and slam it shut and say some words in Polish, I won't repeat. But she would cuss him out. And so I finally said to her, "Busha, do you want to die?" And she said, "Yeah, sure, I'm tired." She was 93 at the time. And so I said, "You have to forgive Jaju." And my grandfather, sorry. And she said, "Oh, don't go crazy." And then I said it again, but I said it to her in Polish both times. Odpuszczam nasze winy, jak my odpuszczamy naszym winowajcom. And she took her fist and slammed it and said, "Okay, I forgive it him." Okay. Not what I call enthusiastic.
It works.
But it's a start. That's right. It's a start because it's an act of the will.
Yes, right. That's
not precisely. One that that's you feel.
That's exactly.
You know, she was hurt by him, yeah. But we make an act of the will to forgive, and that's key.
That's key. That's kind of part of the dignity of being a human, is that you can do an act that you don't feel like doing, but that it still really counts. In fact, you've done it.
Exactly.
And so even by wanting to begin to forgive, in a sense, you're already, your will is moving, you're already beginning to forgive.
Exactly.
And then to link it back to thy will be done.
Yeah.
So it's an act of our will being conformed to the divine will in the forgiveness of sins.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a grace that God has to give us so we can forgive.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
See, Jesuit was like the grace that y'all talk about in the Dominican Order. The other thing too is the next petition is sometimes a little controversial. I've heard that over the last few years. Lead us not into temptation. Talk about that.
So the way that it can seem controversial is it seems as if you're implying that God might lead you into evil of some sort. We do want God to lead us for mm-hmm. sure. Yeah. But this the kind of question of how to interpret that goes mm-hmm. back pretty far.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So we emphasize first off that we want God to lead us, just like the holy people of Israel were led by the pillar of fire or the cloud, mm-hmm. and they didn't know exactly where they were going to go other than this promise of the promised land. So for us then, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, that we don't want to be led into anything evil, and we want God's grace to strengthen us in the fight. Mm-hmm. Because God does allow us to be tried, and in some sense then our own truthfulness to God is shown in being tried. So only one who fights the battle can win the crown.
Yeah. Well, we see that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert mm-hmm. in order to be tempted.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's right. The structure of the sentence.
Yes.
And I think that petition is derived from his experience. He knows that being led into temptation is not just sort of a lark. I often compare it to soldiers who have already been in combat. They're much more reluctant to go into combat. They don't romanticize battle. Mm-hmm. They've seen what it's like. And Jesus is battled against Satan and his temptations and defeated him. But he knows that, it's just fun to beat Satan. Nah, this is tough. And there's battle scars that come with it, like fasting for 40 days and nights, things like that.
Right.
So that's a very important part. But the other part that people get confused with, I think they believe that God might tempt us. That he does not do.
No.
But he can lead us into a battle where there'll be temptations so we can defeat the enemy. Mm-hmm. It's like a general leads his army into battle mm-hmm. so you can defeat the enemy,
yes.
But you don't want them to get hurt. You're not trying to get them hurt. It's just something that is what you got to do to win.
You can think of St. Paul, right, when he prayed that he would be delivered from the temptation or the struggle that he was in, and his answer was, God's answer is, my grace is sufficient. And so I think often that's what we learn in those times of temptation, is what it really means to live by faith and by grace, to rely on God.
Right.
And so those moments of trying bear great fruit, as Jesus' own temptation did.
The final petition is, but deliver us from evil. Talk about that and the different nuances of it.
Well, a twist that we emphasize is that we're not merely passive when we pray, but deliver us from evil. Because God likes to use us for our own victory. And so one link that we make is in Romans 16, St. Paul says, may the God of peace quickly crush Satan under your feet. And so when we're delivered from evil, that God of peace can use us to crush Satan under our feet.
Yes.
And so that we actually do certain things empowered by God, who is at work in us to have that delivery, that rescue from evil.
Yep. Yeah, I think that that's an important element. That in some ways we see that played out in Revelation 12 with Our Lady, in that and Saint Michael the Archangel and his angels, all of them are involved in defeating Satan. But it's God's power, and we have to be part of that too.
Yes.
Yeah. There's that Saint Augustine line, right? God made us without us, but He won't save us without us.
Yes.
Something
yeah,
like that.
Right. That's so right. That's right. We have to take a little break. If you want to find out more information, you can go to the website of the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C., and that is dhspriory.org, dhspriory.org, and find out more about that as well as get this book. We'll come back in a couple minutes with questions and comments for you, from you, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We are discussing this book, Our Father, Our Prayer of Hope, which was written by my guest, Father Andrew Hofer and Father Philip Nolan. And you can get it at EWTNRC.com, our religious catalog, where it is item number 71427. 71427. So, thank you for writing it. We appreciate the detail and work that you did on it. Are you ready for some questions?
Sure.
Let's start off with Betsy in the great state of New Jersey. Betsy, what can we do for you?
Hello. Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes.
Yes. Interesting, you're talking about the Our Father. Can you hear me?
We hear you perfectly.
Oh, okay. With regards to the Our Father, it came to me a while back that each line of the Our Father actually seems to point to the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, the gift of faith. Hallowed be thy name, gift of piety. Thy kingdom come, the counsel of God. On earth as in heaven, understanding our purpose for being here. On earth, give daily bread, the wisdom to see the blessings of each day. Forgive us our trespasses, and as we forgive others, the gift of the knowledge of God, and to lead not into temptation, the gift of fortitude. And I'll wait for your comments on that.
Do you need to cooperate and write another book, the two of you, with Betsy?
I think it's wonderful to be able to think about the different lines of the Our Father and to see the significance of each line. So I think that's a beautiful exposition.
Yeah. I think, thank you for that, Betsy. For us to, most of us say the Our Father. You know, the Our Father and Hail Mary are the two most frequently prayed prayers in the world. And it's great that what you've done in your book and what Betsy's obviously done in her own prayer life is contemplate it, take it line by line, as you did and as she has done, and let this kind of sink in to new levels of depth that can be surprising that how it, in its simplicity, pulls together so much.
And there's a lot of connections you can make. I mean, the kind of connections that Betsy made are very common, where you try to line up different parts of the faith. So we made the point that the first three petitions of the Our Father line up with the first three commandments, which are all about, the first three petitions are about God and His kingdom and His will, and the first three commandments are about God and His sovereignty and the duty we owe Him. Mm-hmm. And so you can I think it makes sense to try to link all different parts of the faith, and the Our Father is definitely a hub that goes and connects to every part.
Yeah, and it's not just trying to come up with links that, oh, let's rack up the links. And in the process of beginning to understand the connections with the first three commandments, you have no other gods, God our Father is our only God. You don't take his name in vain because he is sovereign and he's Lord and his name is holy. You know, that, to see that is not just about, oh, this is here, this is here. Right. It's not merely connected dots. This is where our own depth of understanding of different parts of our faith can be pulled together. And that's truly an act of God's grace within our own prayer time. Now, you've been giving this as retreats. How do people on retreat respond to the way that you break down?
I find that people respond very well because this is the prayer that Jesus taught us. And especially during a time of retreat, or even during a time when you simply have a conference, one presentation, to take the time to think about the Our Father can be really meaningful. Because we usually pray the Our Father so quickly.
Right.
And whether it be, say, a one-hour program where we are going through the Our Father, or you have a whole week-long retreat to meditate on the Our Father, in any form, that we just take the time to think about these words, the words that Jesus gave us, the most important words of prayer that we have.
Yeah, yeah. We have another caller. Hello, Steve?
Yes, Father, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
The question I have, I would like to have God's kingdom come today, but why does God want us to delay his kingdom for suffering and pain endure?
Yeah. All right. So why?
I'm not going to speak on the highest level here, but I will say that he says the kingdom is at hand for you.
Yeah.
So the kingdom is coming, and it's coming today, and the first place it comes is into our souls.
Yeah.
And so if the kingdom is there, then we'll begin to see the world in a different way with great hope and great faith. And so I would say that the kingdom is here and coming even more, and our number one job is to open our lives to receive it in acts of faith and hope and love.
That's right. Psalm 24 begins, "The Lord's is the earth and its fullness, the world and all its peoples." And then to see that everything belongs to God, and in our prayer life, that especially our hearts are turned over to the Lord, and that then precisely that the kingdom will come more and more into our hearts, and then from that, our community, our world.
There's another element too that I think back into some insights from Cardinal Newman, John Cardinal Newman. He really was taken by the part of the baptismal liturgy where we receive the Holy Chrism and we are anointed as priest, prophet, and king. And he likes to emphasize that being anointed a king doesn't mean I'm supposed to rule other people, but the kingship for which we're anointed in our baptism is having self-control,
yes,
rule over oneself, especially over one's vice, and that the kingdom of God comes to us as we learn to emphasize self-control. Now, I think a certain number of us might recognize that we have trouble with self-control.
There is a danger that a man who cannot control himself will want to control others.
Yes.
And so this is where that we want to receive God's kingdom, so that way we can have that self-control and then be peacemakers in the world.
And I think that's where instead of thinking about, well, why doesn't the kingdom of God come? Why isn't it here? Because there's a lot of bad stuff. I can't control the other people, and I'm really struggling to control me. Mm-hmm. That's where I have to begin, and then the Lord can use me as the St. Francis of Assisi said, as an instrument of his peace. You know, that has to be something that I need his grace to work within me to have rule over my life. That's another part, I think, key to his kingdom coming in our lives, no?
Right, and I think, Benedict XVI made the point that Jesus himself is the kingdom, right? That when he says the kingdom of God is among you, and in one sense, he's talking about himself. And if you look at what happened to him, he suffered and died, but the kingdom wasn't conquered. And so in our own lives, as being part of his kingdom, we can expect the cross, but we can also expect relying on him not to be conquered.
Yeah. We have another caller. Dennis in the Commonwealth of Virginia. What can we do for you?
Good evening, Father. I have a question, though, for the for Father Andrew and all of you, I guess. When Christ gave us the prayer, he addressed it as our Father, not O Father or my Father. Did he intend us to have him join us every time we pray that prayer? Is our including Christ and myself and Christ and all the parishioners?
That's a great question, Dennis. It looks like every time that Jesus refers to his Father, he does this in a way that's unique to him. And so when he teaches the prayer, it is the way that we as his disciples are to pray. So we are united with Christ who teaches us the prayer, but the our in the Our Father is precisely our as disciples in Christ. So he sometimes will make the distinction, my Father and your Father. So that's where then that the Our Father is emphasizing the unity of the disciples in Christ. And then when you go through the petitions of the Our Father, you can see that Jesus does not pray that as head of the church. Why? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus himself never trespassed. He never sinned.
Right.
So this is where it's the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, and that's why it's called the Lord's Prayer.
And I think that's a key element that shows there's a distinction of the Our Father as a prayer exactly of Jesus, because if he had no original sin, he had no actual sin. He's like us in all things except sin. And Scripture repeats that at least three times. So this is a very important element that wouldn't be his petition, but it is all of ours. This is something we all, the rest of us can share. And I think too, the petition, thy kingdom come, is something Jesus was bringing by his divine power. We are dependent on that grace that Jesus won.
That's right. The longest prayer of Jesus in his own name, I think, is John chapter 17.
Right.
So what is called the high priestly prayer of our Lord in modern times.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. We have another question. We have Thomas in Kingsport, Tennessee calling. Thomas, what can we do for you this fine day?
Hi, Father. A comment and a question. First of all, I'd like to thank and tell Father Philip that his homily this morning was very inspiring. I believe we are all called by name. My question is this. What part of the Our Father do you both think or believe is the most important part for us to follow as Christians?
So I would start with the first two words, our Father. And I'll tell a little story. So in the parish where I've served, I was going to visit a woman who was homebound. And she told me this story that she had a little miraculous medal of Mary. And she, for years and years, was holding on to that. And she'd carry it with her whenever she had trouble. and she prayed the Hail Mary again and again. But then one time her mom got sick and she went to the hospital and she lost her little medal. And she knew she wasn't going to have the strength to go in and care for her mom without having something to hold on to. And so she went to the parish and she said, "Do you have a little medal?" "No," but they gave her a little ring rosary. And she told me that from that moment on, her life changed because she started praying the Our Father. Mm-hmm. And she had had a tough relationship with her dad, and praying the Our Father healed her in a lot of ways.
Yes.
And so I would say that those being able to call God our Father and learn to live in that relationship, those for me are the key words. Everything else follows from that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have the same reaction. So of all the words of the Our Father, the most important are the first words. Yeah. And just to continue that, I could go on to the next few words, Our Father who art in heaven, mm-hmm. that our Father is in heaven and he is calling us to be with him. So during this life on earth, we can be distracted by all sorts of things, but our Father is in heaven. And so we're moving toward him. So we are pilgrims of hope, moving toward God himself, our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, and by the way, I think that's another one of the sub-themes that keeps recurring throughout your book, is that we have this eternal call, this eternal destiny to be with God, to be, well, it's like in the Baltimore Catechism, why did God make me? Yeah. To know, love him, serve him in this world, and to be happy with him for in the next,
that's
forever.
Right.
This is something that is very important for us to remember. That's where the Heavenly Father really wants us. Something that I don't know how much you'd want to deal with this, but what you said about this woman mm-hmm. who had great difficulty, a lot of hurt from her father. She's not alone.
Right.
You know, we have a culture where a lot of fathers are absent for a variety of reasons. Sometimes their fault, sometimes not. And a lot of, they even talk in psychology about a father wound. Mm-hmm. And what is the role then of addressing God as our Father in this kind of situation and dealing with this prayer? Because I know some of the different denominations don't even baptize the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit anymore. They change from Father and Son to Creator and Redeemer. You know, they don't want to do that. In what way is this prayer that Jesus taught us able to address this concern in our society?
I think with familiarity and intimacy comes great vulnerability. So when we have a really close relationship with someone, it can be the greatest thing in the world, but it's also dangerous. You're risking something.
Mm-hmm.
But with God, that risk is only the risk that we might turn from him, not the risk that he'll turn from us.
Yes.
And so as we learn to trust him as our Father, that is the stable relationship in our life fundamentally, and that every human relationship will have strengths and minuses, sometimes more one way or the other. But that if we realize there is a trustworthy relationship that's both very intimate and we can be completely vulnerable within that, then that sets us free from carrying the wounds, letting the wounds dominate us our whole life.
Also, how we don't choose our parents, and that there's something about that relationship that allows us to understand our dependency of being, and then how much more so concerning God, that God has created us, and God's love is far beyond any human love here on this earth, and that there's something purifying then for us to approach God in our dependency upon him, and using the words that Jesus, the only begotten Son made flesh, taught us. So it's fidelity then to God, who's the one who has made us, and who loves us so much that he wants us forever in heaven. So then to think about how we are more dependent upon God for our being than even our parents, and that this dependency upon God, who is our Father, who loves us completely, can strengthen us.
We have another caller. Frank is calling from the great state of Georgia. What can we do for you this evening?
Oh, Father, thank you for taking my phone call. Sure. A few of us were talking about the Our Father, and the part they did not understand was, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Mm-hmm. And I told them, I says, well, yeah, you already know the answer, but you don't know it. And I said, look, is there temptation and evil on earth? And they said, yes. Is there temptation and evil in hell? I says, well, yes. Is there temptation and evil in heaven? They said, no. Then where are we asking our Father to lead us? So anyways, I said, oh, now we understand, but not really. As I said, I'm not college educated in theology, so.
Well, do you agree with
him? That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Because we want to go to heaven. The Our Father is precisely a prayer that teaches us about heaven. So yes, we want to be in a place where there's no temptation, where there's no evil, heaven.
That would be good. I'm for it. But and I think too, along the other side of that, I what we said when we were talking about thy will be done, all of us have to be somewhat cautious not to give God a bum rap for all the bad stuff. You know, I'll never forget counseling one of my relatives whose daughter was murdered. And she said, what did I do that God would do this to me? And I said, you have to remember, and we have to think these things through. God forbade everybody from killing. God did not will that anybody would be killed, you know, and murdered. He made that one of his commandments. And we always have to say, this is what other people are choosing to do contrary to God's will. And our task is to keep getting back to what his will is. It's a very important part so that we don't put ourselves into certain binds that I think the Our Father is trying to keep us away from.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We emphasize freedom, that the Our Father is precisely a prayer for our freedom, mm-hmm. our freedom to worship God rightly, our freedom from sin.
Yeah. I want just to have all of you know that if you'd like to learn more about the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, that's where you live and teach. It's right across the street from the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, beautiful place. But you can find out more about them by going to their website, which is dhspriory.org, dhspriory.org. And find out about the courses and the other work that's being done there. And then we also encourage you to take a look at this book. It's called Our Father, Our Prayer of Hope by Father Andrew Hofer of the Order of Preachers and Father Philip Nolan of the Order of Preachers, our two guests tonight. You can get this book at ewtnrc.com. And it's item number 71427, 71427. One of the things I was thinking with your book is that this would be the kind of text you could bring to a holy hour.
Yes.
And not only take one chapter at a time, the chapters are not real long, but you can take one chapter at a time and also contemplate the photographs, the pictures there, and let that help to fill your meditation. Thank you both for being with us. We appreciate you coming all this way. If you join me in blessing our audience, may Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And we can bring you Fathers Hofer and Nolan as guests and all of our other programs only because the network is brought to you by you, keeping us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, making it possible for us to pay all of our bills too. God bless you and thank you.